Well, good morning, everybody. This morning we're going back to our Daniel series that we started back in the fall. But before we do that, I just want to remind everybody that both Tina Imus and Tim Hirschberger could continue to use your prayers. You may or may not have heard, but yesterday Tim fell down a short flight of stairs and ended up in the hospital. So pray for him. I haven't heard an update on him this morning, but he was in a lot of pain last night. So continue praying for him. Continue praying for Tina as well. You may know that her port shut down last week, and so they had to put in a new one. And then she was diagnosed with bronchitis, and it sounds like both bronchitis and pneumonia. So Tina could continue to use your prayers as well. I'm sure that there are quite a few prayer requests out there. Remember, you can keep sending those to myself or to Denise so that we can get those out. But we're starting to gather some people here on the message. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your son, Jesus, who is risen from the dead. We thank you that that you fulfill your promises. When you promise something to us, we can count on it to come to pass. So Lord, we look at the book of Daniel, and even in that book, you promised over and over, Lord. So we're thankful for that. We're thankful for your word, that it is true, that we can learn from it, and that it can guide our lives. We pray for those in our church body, in our church family, that are either sick or injured or going through troubling times right now. Father, that you would be their comfort, Lord, that you would be their healer, Father, whether it's something physical or spiritual or emotional, whatever it might be, Father, intervene in their lives, Lord. Thank you for this technology that gives us the opportunity to share your word together, even during this time where we can't be face-to-face, Father. But we look forward to that day where we can be back in one building. And even more than that, Lord, we look forward to that day when we see you face-to-face, Father. So help us to continue to persevere until then. In your name that we pray. Amen. So, as many of you know, my father passed away a few years ago, and there are still days where I miss him more than other days. There are days when just the smallest thing can be a reminder of him, whether it's catching a glimpse of baseball on somebody's Facebook timeline or whatever it might be. There are little reminders of him. There are also little reminders of him built into me, both his good characteristics and his bad characteristics sometimes. And you know, there are things that I love that I received from my dad. Like my dad was a very kind and generous person, and I strive to be like him in those ways. There are other things about my dad that I could certainly do without, and I'm not going to get into those things right now. But as a father, a lot of times I see both those good and bad in my own children as well. I love it when I see my daughter being generous or my son being overly kind or such like that. And what they probably don't know is that a lot of times when I'm the most frustrated with them, it's when I see something that I don't like about me coming out in them. And so some of the times that we butt heads the most are when there are things that I should have fixed in myself before they got passed on to the next generation. Well, how that relates to the book of Daniel is that you remember King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was a very ungodly, unrighteous king. And it stupefied the Jewish people that God would raise up someone less righteous than them to judge their nation. But that's what he did. And he raised up this brutal king, Nebuchadnezzar, who marched into Jerusalem, tore down the temple, burned the city walls, and hauled a whole bunch of the Jewish people off to the kingdom of Babylon. And in Jeremiah not only tells them that this is going to happen, but after it happens, he tells them, settle down, you're going to be here for 70 years. God has promised that you will be here for 70 years. Well, as we go through the book of Daniel, we see some of the exploits of King Nebuchadnezzar, how he builds his statue in his own image, and how he is puffed up with pride on multiple occasions, to the point where God finally humbles him by driving him in the wilderness and making him literally go crazy for a period of time. And at the end of chapter 4 of the book of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar has lifted up his eyes to heaven, and God has restored his mind and restored him to his throne. Now we move into Daniel chapter 5. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open up to Daniel chapter 5. Now, the whole Babylonian captivity started in 605 BC. And the events that happen in chapter 5 happen in 539 BC, which is 66 years later. Now, you might remember that when we first started talking about the book of Daniel, it's estimated that Daniel and his friends were probably 14, 15, 16 years old when the first events of Daniel chapter 1 happened, which would put now, when we get to chapter 5, at about 80 to 82 years old. So he's not a young man anymore. He's not the same Daniel that we remember from the first chapters. But some of the characteristics of Daniel have remained the same all the way through. Now, we get introduced to a new character in Daniel chapter 5, and his name is Belshazzar. And in fact, the first verse of chapter 5 says, King Belshazzar. Now, I need to explain that a little bit. What Daniel's doing here is he's using a literary form so that as his readers would read, it would just progress from one king to the next king to the next king, as though there was no gap in between. But history tells us that there was. Daniel's not wrong in using the form that he uses here. It just doesn't tell the whole picture of what's going on. After King Nebuchadnezzar, there was another king, Nebuchadnezzar's son, and his name was Evil-Merodach. And he's mentioned a couple times in the scriptures. And then the kingdom kind of bounced around to a couple different people. There was one of Nebuchadnezzar's descendants that only ruled like 9 months or so, and then he was overthrown. And when we come to Daniel chapter 5, the king, according to history at that time, was a man named Nabonidus. Okay, Nabonidus was probably one of Nebuchadnezzar's son-in-laws, married to one of Nebuchadnezzar's daughters. And this King Belshazzar was probably their son. Okay, so that would make Belshazzar Nebuchadnezzar's grandson. As we go through the story in English here, it's going to show up and say, Nebuchadnezzar, your father, or your father, the king, and such like that. What we need to keep is that same word that's used for father can also mean ancestor or predecessor. The word that means son can also mean descendant. So just keep that in mind. Daniel's not doing anything wrong here. It's just if you're looking specifically at history, it might be a little bit confusing. All right. Daniel chapter 5. Verse 1, King Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords, and he drank wine in front of 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem be brought, and that the kings and lords, his wives and his concubines, might drink from them. So here's the situation, okay? Belshazzar's been drinking, and in the middle of drinking, he makes a really bad decision. All right. Nebuchadnezzar, when he had conquered Jerusalem, this was common during those days. A conquering king would go into the city and they would go the holy places of that city, and they would steal some of those artifacts and take them back to their city and put them in their treasure room, kind of like a trophy room, like I went into your city and I conquered your god. So when Nebuchadnezzar went into the temple, he took all of the gold and silver vessels that were used for the worship of God and put them in his trophy room, okay? In the midst of Belshazzar and his fit of drinking, he makes this bad decision and says, you know what? I'm king. Let's go and get all those things from the Jewish temple. And we're going to use those in our party tonight. So he goes and gets all these gold and silver vessels. And I don't even think that's what made God mad. Okay. Here's what I think made God mad. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of the God of Israel, and the kings and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze and iron, wood and stone. So I think this is what really made God angry. Not that they would even drink from those vessels, but then as they were drinking from those vessels, they worshiped gods, small g, rather than the Most High, the God of heaven. They used the vessels that had been used in worship of God in Jerusalem to then worship false gods. And as soon as he does that, something happens. Verse 5, immediately the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed and his thoughts alarmed him. So all of a sudden, Belshazzar realizes, I may have done something dumb. And it says, the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king its interpretation. Then Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. So you got this situation where he made a really bad decision. There's been this supernatural act that there was a hand writing words on the wall, and it was writing in a language that he didn't understand. And he calls for all of his wise men, and none of his wise men can interpret what the handwriting on the wall is saying. Now, verse 10, it says the queen, all right? Now, this was probably the queen mother, meaning more than likely Belshazzar's mom or Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, okay? Now, keep that in mind. Probably the queen mother. Because of the words of the king and his lords came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your be changed. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, now remember that, that's predecessor, ancestor. In the days of your father, light and understanding, wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers because of the excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Verse 13, then Daniel was brought in before the king. Okay, so now here's what I want you to picture, okay? You've got this great big throne room. You've got this this king sitting on his throne or whatever, and here comes Daniel. He's 82 years old at this time, and he's been asked to give Belshazzar an interpretation of what the handwriting on the wall says. The king answered and said to Daniel, you are Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah. I have heard of you and that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and enchanters have been brought in before me to read this writing and to make to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I have heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed in purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, I mentioned Daniel's about 82 years old right now, right? So here's what I want you to picture. I want you to picture one of the older godly men from our congregation standing in front of the king, right? And the king offers him that if you can tell me this, I'm going to put a purple robe on you, a gold chain on you, and make you the third highest ruler in the kingdom. All right. Now, when I said that, when I said I want you to think of one of our older godly gentlemen, somebody popped into your head. All right. Now I want you to look at their face as the king is saying to them, "I'm going to put a robe of purple around you, a gold chain on you, and you're going to be the third highest ruler in the kingdom." All right. Now, did they just roll their eyes? I think they probably did. Because the godly men in our congregation who have lived through seeing God provide for years and years and years and knowing the goodness of our God, they don't care about a purple robe, a gold chain, and being the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Right? What do they care about? They care about God and his righteousness. They care about God and his kingdom. Right? So here's how Daniel answers the king. He says, "Let your gifts be for yourself and your rewards be for another. Like, I don't care about any of that stuff that you want to give me." All right? "Nevertheless, I'll read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." Okay. Now, we're going to pause right there. I want to go outside of this situation for a minute and tell you what else is going on. Outside the kingdom of Babylon, you know the kingdom of Babylon has been the world power for a while now. Outside the kingdom of Babylon, things are starting to change. There's a new king rising up, and his name is Cyrus, and he's the king of Medo-Persia. You remember we were talking about Daniel chapter 7 and chapter 8? There was the bear that was higher on one side than on the other, and there was the leopard that was higher on one side or the other. Those represented this king, this Cyrus that was coming. And Cyrus was moving with a swiftness, but more importantly, he was taking over all of the kingdoms around Babylon and becoming the world power. Okay? On this night, on the particular night that Belshazzar throws this feast, legend says that Cyrus's engineers constructed a way to divert the water of the Euphrates River. Now, the Euphrates River ran underneath the walls of Babylon, okay? So his engineers diverted the water from the river so that the army of Medo-Persia walked right underneath the wall of Babylon to get into the city. That was happening this very night. Belshazzar apparently knew that Cyrus was in the area, but didn't know about what was going on. Here's the interpretation that Daniel gives to the king. "O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father king and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and before him." All right. Even Nebuchadnezzar admitted right at the end of chapter 4, he said, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Nebuchadnezzar had to learn that the hard way. He had to learn that those who pride, God is able to humble. Back to Belshazzar. It's Daniel speaking again. "And because of the greatness he gave, all peoples and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he And whom he would, he kept alive. That's Nebuchadnezzar. Whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly. You remember Nebuchadnezzar was standing on top of his palace, looking over the great kingdom that he had created, and God struck him with craziness, and he went off into the wilderness. So when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened, so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whom he will. Okay? Now remember, if Belshazzar is Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, he knew all about this. He was probably alive when it happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But even if he wasn't, the queen mother would have been alive and would have told him stories about everything that was happening. So Daniel brings to remembrance that God gave Nebuchadnezzar his kingship, greatness, glory, and majesty. That because of the power God gave Nebuchadnezzar, peoples, nations, and languages feared him. Because they feared him, he became himself. Because he was proud of himself, his glory was taken away, and his mind was made like that of a beast. His dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. Until eventually he learned the lesson that the Most High God rules the kingdom of mankind and sets over it whomever he will. No one is in authority unless God places them there. Belshazzar had been an eyewitness of all of this happening, and still chose to behave the way that he did. Daniel says to him, "You lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven." Daniel accuses Belshazzar of lifting himself up against the Lord of heaven. Against the Lord of heaven. The God in whose hand is your breath, Daniel said. So Daniel's literally saying, it's as though God has his hand in your chest, around your lungs, and he's going to decide when it gets squeezed, when you're going to breathe your last breath. You know, there are people in any situation will look for a solution that doesn't have anything to do with God. And this is what Belshazzar, it seems, was doing. He recognized that Cyrus was coming for the kingdom of Babylon, and he chose, instead of turning his eyes upon God, he chose to drink and worship false gods in the midst of this time where, you know, had he repented, things might have changed. Who knows? All right. So verse 22 says, "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all of this. You have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house you have brought in before you. And your lords, your wives, and your concubines have drunk from them. You have praised the gods of silver and of gold, of bronze, wood, and stone, which do not see or hear or know, but the God in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, have not honored." Then the hand was sent. So Daniel says that this hand was sent right from God's presence. "And the writing that was inscribed, many, many, tekel, parson," this is the interpretation. "God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. You have been weighed in the scales and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Parsons. So that was Daniel's interpretation of what was happening to Nebuchadnezzar. Now, remember, I started this whole thing with, there are things in me that I see in my dad that I love, and there are things in me that I see in my dad that I need to change still. And there are things that I see even in my own children. This is the same situation with Belshazzar. There are things that he ought to have learned from Nebuchadnezzar's situation, but he didn't. He didn't learn. And because he didn't learn, he followed in the same footsteps that Nebuchadnezzar did. Okay. So, remember towards the beginning of when Belshazzar was talking to Daniel, he said, if you'll give me the interpretation, I'm going to put on you a gold chain, a purple robe, and make you the third highest ruler in the kingdom. So now Daniel's given this interpretation that was probably not very pleasing to Belshazzar. You know what? Belshazzar had made a commitment, and here's what he does. Verse 29, then Belshazzar gave a command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, and a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. And that opportunity to rule lasted all of one night. Because that very night, it says, Belshazzar the Chaldean was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Now Darius ruled underneath Cyrus. It was almost like Cyrus was the king and Darius was the governor. Darius is important when we get into the next chapter, chapter 6, when we talk about Daniel in the lion's den. All right, but Belshazzar was killed that very night. And when it comes to Cyrus plays a major role in multiple portions of the scriptures. In fact, he's the king that sends Ezra back to rebuild the temple. But even before that, remember God had said you're going off to captivity in Babylon and you're going to be there for 70 years. When the events of chapter 5 happen, we're probably in about year 66 of the 70, okay? 200 years before any of this had happened, the prophet Isaiah wrote specifically about Cyrus in chapters 44 and 45. And when I say specifically, I mean Isaiah used Cyrus's name 200 years before these events happened. And so God is working all of these things together. Not only the tiny picture that we get from chapter 5 of what's happening actually in the palace in Babylon, but he's also working things together with Cyrus, with his army, other world powers, so that he can bring all of this to a conclusion at one time. And that's what we need to keep in mind when we're in a situation where we really don't understand what's going on or why God allows something to happen, is that we're only seeing things from our perspective. We're not seeing things from God's perspective and all of the different things that he's working together. So Belshazzar was in a situation where he recognized that his kingdom was probably coming to an end. His rule was probably coming to an end. And he had the opportunity to turn and worship God, and maybe God would have changed things. There's numerous times in the scriptures where things are looking bleak and the people repent and God changes what's going on. But unfortunately for Belshazzar, instead of turning to God, he did what his father had done, and he became proud, and in his pride and in his drunkenness worshiped a God that wasn't really God. And God used that time to bring about a change in the kingdom. I think it's something that we learn from our history, that we don't repeat the same mistakes that we've repeated in the past. I think we should learn from both Belshazzar and Daniel in this passage. I think they contrast one another. Whereas Belshazzar is lifted up in pride and becomes idolatrous, Daniel is humbled and just looking for the deliverance of the God of heaven. So which one are you characterized? Which one would you say that your life is more characterized by? When things are tough, look to yourself and say, I'm going to figure out a way to get out of this myself. Or do you look to the God of heaven and say, God, I need your deliverance? I think Daniel, even at the age of 82, was still waiting for those few more years and that promise of God to deliver them. I think Belshazzar made a bad choice. It was probably the end of a string of bad choices. But he chose, instead of lifting his eyes up to the Most High God and being restored as his ancestor Nebuchadnezzar had done, he chose instead to spit in the face of God and try to do things his own way. Let's continue to give God the benefit of the doubt. Let's continue to trust that his ways are greater than our ways. Let's continue to remember that that even the book of Proverbs says, there's a way that seems right to a man, and that way ends in death. And that's what happened to Belshazzar here. So the end of chapter 5 ends with that very night Belshazzar the Chaldean was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Next week, if you'll join us right here on Facebook Live, we'll talk about an incident that happens between Daniel and this King Darius who's been placed in Babylon to lead. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for the testimony from the book of Daniel. I thank you that even at 82 years old, Daniel was still trusting you, that he was still clinging to your promises, that gold and the purple robe and the power that he was going to receive didn't mean a thing to him. He wasn't worried about any of that. He was worried about praising you and lifting you up. Father, help us, no matter what age we are, to be people like Daniel, to lift you up in praise, to lift you up in prayer, and to humble ourselves before you. It's not easy, Lord, but we need it. And we trust you that you're working all things together for good, even when things seem bleak in our eyes. Lord, may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I love you. Have a great week. I'll see you soon.